In your Bibles this morning, we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. This morning, I want to look at verses 14 through 16 and consider the topic, our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you had been born an Israelite 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, your life would be very different from what it is today. For instance, you would not be coming to church on a Sunday. You would be worshiping on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. In 6 days, Genesis tells us, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And the Jews were to keep that seventh day as a day of rest, commemorating the creation work of God being finished. You would worship in a temple that would be located in the center of the city. You would only be allowed to go into certain parts of that temple. And there was no pews, there were no chairs, there was no place to sit. There would not be a preacher or a pastor. Instead, there would be a priest. And he would have the responsibility of officiating in that time of worship. He would lay an animal on the altar and would sacrifice that animal as an offering. Now, things are different than they were back then. That priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and there he would take the blood of a lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of the people. That was a ritual that he would have to repeat year after year after year. Jesus Christ has changed all of that. Things are different now. We do not need to work through a priest. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 tell us, unto him that loved us, reference to Jesus, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. What Jesus is saying to us in that verse of Scripture is that we have direct access to God the Father. You do not have to go to a priest. You do not have to confess your sin to another man and have him speak to God in your behalf. The Scripture teaches us that we now are priests ourselves. We have direct access to God. What a beautiful thought that is, to know that I don't have to have another human being acting as my intermediary. I simply go to Christ myself and through him go directly into the throne room of God. Now here's another wonderful difference that Jesus makes. We no longer have an Old Testament high priest who is just a man as the Jews did. Rather, we have none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This 14th verse calls him the great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that title is never ascribed to any other person. Right now, this very day, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. So what makes Jesus a great high priest? First of all, we look at his position. Again, I read verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Note two things about his position. Note, first of all, that Jesus is our great high priest because of where he is. Again, seeing that we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament functioned on earth. Okay? He did his work in the temple. He would pass through the veil, and he would do the tasks that were assigned to him, and then he would come back out. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who the scripture says has passed in to heaven. That kind of brings to mind his ascension. 40 days after his resurrection on Easter Sunday, he bodily, physically, literally, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up, ascended into heaven. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus go back to heaven? He went back to heaven as our great high priest. He takes with him his own blood, and there he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of heaven, if you will. And he made the once for all sufficient sacrifice for the atonement, for the forgiveness of sins of the world. Now, Jesus came as our prophet. He will one day come again as our king, but presently he functions as our priest in heaven. Jesus is also our great high priest because of who he is. The verse there in verse 14 says that he's passed through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. In those two titles, we have the humanity and the divinity of Jesus tied together. Jesus, that's his human title. The Son of God, that's his divine title. Jesus, the human, understands our every need. Jesus, the Son of God, is able to meet our every need. If you have a need, all you need to do is go to Jesus. If you have something going on in your life, you can simply go to the Lord yourself. And we're told there that Jesus, the Son of God, because of that, let us hold fast our confession. Now, because he is our great high priest, and because he has passed through heaven and made atonement for the sins of the world, your sin and mine, the scripture tells us, let us hold fast our confession. Now, notice the Bible does not say, let us hold fast our salvation. It doesn't say that. In the King James, I think it says profession. In the New King James and other versions, it says confession. But it's not talking about salvation. When I was a boy growing up in a Baptist church, I can remember some folks who would pray prayers like, Father, help us to hold on strong to the end. Help us to be faithful to the end. That kind of led me to believe in my younger days that there was something that I had to hold on to for dear life. And if I ever lost my grip, I was a goner for sure. It was a scary time. It made me think that my salvation, being saved, was my responsibility, that I had to hold on to the Lord. The Bible tells us that we don't hold on to Jesus for our salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us just the opposite. The Bible tells us that Jesus holds on to us and he keeps us. You don't have to hold on for dear life because Jesus Christ is holding on to you. And if he's holding on to you, he is never going to let loose. So it's not talking about your salvation there. It's not saying, let us hold fast our salvation. It's saying, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, it's talking about our testimony. Don't lose. Hold fast the testimony that you have before the world in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have a testimony of the Lord before the world. And what he is saying is, don't do anything that is going to minimize or diminish that testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to keep my testimony before the Lord as strong as it can possibly be. I don't want to disgrace my Lord. I don't want to do anything that would be an embarrassment to Him. I am to hold on firmly to my confession, to the testimony that I have of the sufficiency of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why or what makes Jesus a great high priest? First of all, His position. Secondly, His perfection. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In this verse is a tremendous statement about the absolute perfection of the human life of Jesus Christ. That last part of that verse, verse 15, we're told that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was victorious over all the onslaughts, all the temptation of the devil. He endured the full extent of temptation, and He never wavered. You know, some folks, well, all folks, have various levels of pain tolerance. Some folks have low pain tolerance. Some folks have a high pain tolerance. Who do you think understands pain the most? The answer is obvious. The person who experiences or has experienced the most pain understands pain better than someone who hasn't had a lot of pain. The same is true with the concept of temptation. There are various degrees of the resistance to temptation. Some folks have a low resistance to temptation. First temptation that comes along, wham, they fall, they're done. Other folks have a high resistance to temptation. One of the greatest athletes of my era, and I don't follow the sport at all, but I did follow the athlete, and that was Muhammad Ali. Tremendous athlete. Not into boxing, think it's brutal, not even sure it should be a legal sport, but nonetheless, he was good at what he did. Some guys got into the ring with Ali, and the first blow, they were done. They were out. Other folks got in the ring with Ali, and they were able to go 15 rounds with him. Now, who do you think understands the power of Muhammad Ali better? The person who went down on the first blow of the first round, or the guy who was able to go 15 rounds and experience everything that Ali had to offer? The answer there is obvious also. We're told here in verse 15 that one day Jesus, in essence, stepped into the ring with the devil and was subjected to everything that the devil had. But thank God when that temptation ended, Jesus was without sin. Because of Christ's victory over sin and Satan, He has sympathy for us when we're tempted. Look at the first part of verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, the Bible states it in the negative for emphasis. But if you read it in the positive, it would simply say, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who has experienced everything that we have experienced. He's been through everything that you and I have been through. Whenever you're having a hard time, He understands. Whenever you're in difficulty, He knows what that difficulty is. Whenever there's a need, He understands that need, and He has the ability to meet. He is not a God who is aloof. He is not a God who doesn't know what it's like to be a human being. He is a God who indeed has experienced in His life here on earth everything that you and I are subject to, and yet He was found without sin. And because of that, He can sympathize with you and I. That word sympathize means to suffer. So it's saying that Jesus suffers right along with us. There's some comfort and encouragement in that. When you suffer, know that as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, He suffers with you. He knows what you're going through. And what an amazing, wonderful thing that is to know. What makes Jesus a great high priest? First, His position. Secondly, His perfection. And finally this morning, His provision. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That word therefore is important. That word therefore means that everything that happened before makes this possible. Since Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has passed through heaven, who has gone through the veil of the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat there, and is now still in heaven making intercession for us. Because He is such a great high priest who sympathizes with us, suffers along with us when we're suffering, and was tempted in every way that we've been tempted, because of all of that, Scripture says, we therefore can come boldly to the throne of grace because He is the only one who can adequately meet our need, because He is the only one who qualifies as our great high priest in heaven. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Now, the word come there means draw near. Now, again, if we were living 2,000 years ago as an Israelite, you would not be able to come near to God. You worshiped from afar. But now, Jesus Christ is our great high priest in heaven, and He says, come, draw near. Come near to me. What an invitation we have of the Lord. And not only are we told that we can come near, we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. That word boldly is a word that means freedom of expression, freedom of speech, if you will, to be able to speak unhesitantly. Now, I'm not talking about glibness. I'm not talking about being glib in the presence of the Lord, because glibness, now, that hedges right on blasphemy. But we're invited to come boldly before the throne of God's grace. What that means is that we can come with full confidence before our great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can tell Him everything that's on our heart. We can share with Him anything and everything because we know that He cares. In fact, His Word says that we're to cast all our cares, all our burdens upon Him because He cares for us. So you have the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to come boldly before me. You can go directly to the throne room of God because of the fact that Jesus Christ is your great high priest. And you can share with Him everything that is on your heart. He has turned the throne of God, the throne of judgment, into a throne of grace. And when we're invited to come boldly before that throne of grace, we find two things. We find both mercy for our past, and we find grace for our present. Now, we need mercy for our past. Mercy is something that we don't deserve, but we desperately need. Think about all the things that you've done the sins that you've committed. As you stand before a just and holy God, and you realize, I don't have a leg to stand on. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. God inspired him to write most of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. Greatest king of Israel. David had everything. Yet he fell into temptation and he sinned. The result of David's sin is the same result that you and I will experience anytime we falter, anytime we are tempted and fall. And that is guilt. Guilt is just going to begin to eat away at you. It began to eat away at David. And finally, David confessed his sin. Be merciful to me, O God, he cried out. David needed mercy for his past sins. I need mercy. You need mercy. You and I stand before the God of the universe. Our mouths are silenced because of our guilt. We do not have the right to even open our mouth before the presence of God. But we have a great high priest who is sitting in heaven and inviting us to come and to receive the mercy that he has for us. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, Paul said, but because of his mercy we are saved. Not only do we need that mercy, but we need grace for the present. Salvation is fully because of the grace of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Mercy means that I get what I don't deserve. Grace means I don't get what I do deserve. Every individual, if they want to stand just and holy before God, must do so by coming to Him in faith and receiving His grace. No one is saved aside from the grace of God. However, we not only need grace to save us, we need a fresh, infilling supply of God's grace daily to sustain us. All kinds of things come down the pike. We are subjected to all kinds of things in our daily walk. If there is a need, the grace of God sustains us. The grace of God empowers us. You need the grace of God to face each day as a believer. Now listen to me this morning. There's not a person in this room who does not need to know the mercy of a just, holy, righteous God. There's not a person in this room this morning who is above that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, by our birth, by choice are separated from God. We're born into sin. We have a sin nature. We sin by choice. That separates us from our Creator God. But God's love is so great for us that He made a way. And that way is His Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, stainless Son of God who left the glory and splendor of heaven, spent 33 years in this world and was never guilty of the first sin. Remember, He went into the ring with the devil and came out totally victorious without sin. When He died, He took upon Himself the sins of the world. Your sin and my sin. When they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, they nailed your sin to the cross. They nailed my sin to the cross. And with His shed blood, He made propitiation, the one for all sufficient sacrifice, atonement for our sins. There is nobody in this room, there is nobody in this world who is above that. The only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through a denomination. It's not through your good works. It's through the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. I would encourage you, confess your sin to God. Remember, you don't have to confess it to another human being. You don't have to come up front here and say, "Pastor, I'm guilty of this. I've sinned this way, that way, the other way. Quite frankly, I don't want to hear it." Why don't I want to hear it? Because I have my own issues. And a lot of those own issues, I don't want you hearing. A lot of the stuff that I need to confess is between me and God. A lot of the stuff that you need to confess is between you and God. If you've wronged someone, yes, you need to make it right with that person. But sin is something that is between you and God. It robs you of relationship with God. So you don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to confess it to another human being. You can get on your knees before God and you can confess it to Him and seek His forgiveness. The Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon His name." If we will confess our sin, if we will repent of that sin, if we will receive Jesus Christ in our heart as Savior and Lord, we will know mercy for our past sin. We will know forgiveness. And we will know the grace of being able to face each day anew in the strength and in the resources, in the power of God Himself, through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. If you do not know this Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed Him, I would encourage you, as the still small voice of the Spirit speaks to your heart this morning, you be obedient to that voice. Now, for those of you who may be visiting, I want you to understand, my people have heard this a gazillion times, I'm not advocating that you become a Baptist. I think that's a pretty wise choice, but that's not what I'm advocating. I'm not advocating that you become a member of Beachside Baptist Church. That's a real wise choice, but I'm not advocating that. I'm advocating that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt in the depth of your heart that Jesus Christ has moved in, has cleansed you in His blood, has forgiven you of your sin, and promise you an eternal home in God's great heaven. That's what we're advocating. That you go away today in the assurance that Christ's death on the cross was for you. You know, He has so much love for you. He loves you as if you're the only person there was to love. He loves me as if I was the only person there is to love. He loves you. He died for you. Won't you give your life to Him? Let's stand together and pray. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to come to this place this morning to hear your word, to be reminded and reaffirmed in our hearts of the great love that you have for us, and that we right now have a great high priest in heaven who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, who is now and forever making intercession for us. Right now, He's pleading our case before you. Right now, if there is a lost person in this room, one who has never received Christ before, right now, Jesus is pleading that person's case before you. Father, that's one that I gave my life for. Father, that's one that I shed my blood for. He's pleading the case of each person. I pray that we'll be obedient to the call of His voice. So, Father, whatever spiritual need exists in this room this morning, I pray that you'll have your will and your way with each heart. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.